We continue our study in the beginning of the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, coming to Lord's Day chapter 2. Lord's Day 2. Our text, as we meditate upon these things together, will be Romans chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Our text will be verses 19 and 20. Page 940 in the Pew Bibles. I'd encourage you to turn there and to follow along with me. Congregation of Jesus Christ, hear the word of your God. Then what advantages has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people will slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then, are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we all have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We also take for our meditation a faithful summary of God's word in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2. The three questions and answers there, page 202, 202 in the Forms and Prayers books. Beginning with question and answer 3 there, how do you come to know your misery? The answer, the law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this summary in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Finally, question and answer 5. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. As far as catechism reading this afternoon. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Maybe you have said the same as you looked at the gaping wound you just accidentally gave yourself while working on the truck or a piece of equipment. It's not that bad. Or maybe you said it to a child when she had blood pouring down her face after knocking her head on the corner of the coffee table, knowing that this is going to need at least a few stitches, if not a couple staples. It's not that bad. We say as we try to comfort our wives, as we sit in the driver's seat of the van, hazards flashing, engine chugging and knocking on the side of the highway, as whitish gray smoke begins to billow out from under the hood. Don't worry, sweetie. It's probably just a coolant link. Dad, I got a D on that French test I took last Monday. But you know, Jerry got an F. It could have been a lot worse. It's It's not that bad, Dad. Let's be honest. You're not going out with your friends on Friday night. Dad knows that D is not your best effort. Let's be honest. That white, grayish vapor pouring out from under the hood has the distinct smell of burning oil. It's not coolant. The van is toast. You can tow it to the shop. You can tow it home whenever you want. But without a new engine, that van's going nowhere. Let's be honest. You won't be sitting around the kitchen table playing Uno as a family tonight. We'll be spending the next 8 to 12 hours in Emerge waiting for stitches, which I know Sally is going to fight hand and foot. Yeah. It's that bad. Beloved, how often do we try to downplay the reality of our situation? Could be worse. Someone else did worse. Look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him. It's not that bad. Or the classic, you're overreacting, sweetie. How's that one go over? In certain situations, that self-preservation tactic for giving hope and avoiding an overreaction, it can be helpful. But beloved, where it is certainly decidedly unhelpful, indeed disastrous, is when we use that tactic when confronted with our sin. Paul makes that clear in Romans 3. The Catechism makes it clear in summarizing the whole counsel of God that attitude of downplaying sin is to be spiritually dead. It's dangerous to the point of death. Beloved, don't just hear physical death, hear eternal death. For us to appreciate the beauty, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we remember in question and answer two, is what do we have to know to appreciate this and to find ourselves living and dying in this? Well, the first thing that we have to confront and the first thing we must come to terms with is how deep my sin and misery truly are. If you want to live, you want to die in the joy of the comfort, face up to it. Face your sin and your misery, because if you don't start there, you will go nowhere. That will be our theme this afternoon, beloved. We must face the bad news of sin before we understand and appreciate the good news of the gospel. We must face the bad news of sin before we understand and appreciate the good news of the gospel. We'll look at this under two headings or two points. First, our accountability problem. And second, how we come to know that problem. Our accountability problem and how we know it. We start with that problem, a problem of accountability. That innate human chant that thrives in our hearts without the work of Christ. I don't answer to anyone except for myself. Again, why are you worried about me and my sin when I know how Mason lives in a life of promiscuity? Why are you so worried about me? Look at Stella, the way she gossips, the way she disrespects her husband. It's not that bad. Stick your nose back where it belongs, Pastor. You see, here's the problem. The Apostle Paul himself comes from people, many of whom thought that they were better than everyone else because they were God's chosen people. Paul says back in Romans 2, verse 12, if you look there, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And every Jew would clap their hands saying, yes, amen. So true, those dirty heathens will perish for their iniquity. But as a child of Abraham, I can be judged blameless. Yes, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. But God will acquit me because of my heritage. Paul shakes his head. he laughs. Romans 2, 19 through 21. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law embodied a knowledge of the truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Will you preach against stealing? Do you steal? He continues in our reading in Romans 3. Look, brother Jew, you have every single advantage over those heathens that you point the finger at out there. The oracles of God, the covenant signs and seals, much in every way you have in advantages. You lost perspective. You took your eye off the prize. Your boast became in yourself rather than in the mercy, the kindness, the faithfulness of your gracious God. Paul says to this to them, he warns them as a man himself who had been part of the problem. He knew it well because he lived it. Solely for the grace of God could he go forth. This pastor himself preaches these very words and warns himself of these same things as the words come out of his mouth. You see, beloved, for you and for me, it cannot be. Well, I'm merely accountable to whatever achievable standard that I set for myself. I know the law of God, but I retrofit it with an achievable standard, one that I know I can meet, a bar that I can get over. You know that standard. Think of what it is for yourself. I make sure I'm at worship X times per year. I attend A, B, and C church functions. I raise my kids, unlike them, to behave in X manner. Beloved, you can do all of that, and I hope you do. But you can still fall under the judgment of God. Paul says in Romans 2, 28 and 29, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And then he warns us in our very text, Romans 3, 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Every mouth stopped, silenced. Every soul held accountable to God. Not just Jerry and Susie Q out there, but every soul gathered here in the pews, at the pulpit, and in the council room. And again, let me be very clear. Of course, worship attendance is vitally important, even necessary for the Christian and the Christian life. Of course, being involved with the body of Christ, the church, is vitally important for the believer. One who's been united to Christ, one who's been united to his body through repentance and faith. You can't say, I love Christ, but I hate his body. No. It doesn't work that way. You can't say, I love my wife and I love my kids, but I live apart from them because, well, they're frustrating and annoying. No one would look at that situation and say it's healthy, safe, or good. Same is true in the church. What's the point then? The point is this, is that if you think that your accountability to God, so to speak, if it stops there, if your accountability to God stops with making sure I'm at worship each and every Sunday, involved with this, involved with that, at this study, in that group, we're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Because accountability to God moves far beyond worship attendance, worship involvement, giving gifts and tithes and offerings. Oh, beloved, so much more. Again, our text, Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The catechism itself reiterates this. If you think that on your own you live in a way that passes muster for God, then you've not been confronted truly by the law. That glorious, holy, righteous law of God. That holy, righteous, perfect law of God which stops, shuts up every self-defense of tongues wagging at him. But God, no. If you think that you have a righteousness that passes the muster of God, then you have not come to terms with the fact that along with the rest of the world, you're accountable for every idle thought that passes through your mind, every word that's said under your breath, and everything that you've done that you think you've done in secret. Oh yes, that too. Well, how do I know this? Well, very simply, the answer to question and answer three. How do I know this? The law of God tells me. God's measuring stick. And what is the law of God? What is the grading scale, the measuring stick that he uses? That summary that we're confronted with each and every Sunday morning, the summary given to the wise Pharisee, that lawyer in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets, all of it. Worshiping God morning and evening on the Lord's day. Check. Here's the thing. You can do that for everybody else to see, but with a heart that's filled with bitterness, anger, arrogance, you name it. Maybe even indifference. So let me ask you, have you actually loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? Every passing thought, every urge, every look of the eyes. Can you say that about today even? Everything, every thought? You attended every Bible study, every single church cleanup day, prayer breakfast, even the Canada Day celebration. But have you actually loved your neighbor as you love yourself? Today, even? The wife who sits next to you in the pew who you had the disagreement with last night? The thoughts that you had about the children who drove you to your wit's end Wednesday afternoon? Young boys, how about that sister who pestered you to the point of no return? Little sisters, the brother who got you in trouble with dad again? A passing grade that passes God's scrutiny is not, hey, I tried my best, did everything I could, threw it all out there. I wasn't perfect, I'll admit that. I wasn't perfect. But you know what? It was pretty good. Oh no. Wrong. Wrong, beloved. The words of God come at us like that sharp sword. Again, from our reading, Romans 3, 10 through 13, No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Perhaps, worst of all, even deceiving self. Yeah, I'm pretty good. No. Again, our text, every mouth stopped. Your mouth stopped. Mine stopped. The whole world, you and me included, held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. There you have it. You can't soften that blow. You can try, but you won't. You can say, it's not that bad. As the gray, black smoke rolls out from under the hood, the engine's fried. As the blood pours out of the gash in Susie's head, we're going to emerge. Maybe you're so slick with your words that you can downplay that D in the French test with your dad. Maybe you're that good. But I'll tell you right now, it won't work with God. If you, beloved, if I actually understand God's law in its beauty, in its perfection, if I actually understand in its righteous and its holy requirements, well, then I know my misery. I know my trouble, my death. You see, God doesn't simply require that I don't have sex with a person who's not my spouse, and then I'm faithful to this commandment of not committing adultery. No, the Lord Jesus says, well, if you've looked at someone with lustful intent, adulterer. You've not loved God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You've definitely not loved your neighbor as you loved yourself. If you refrain from killing somebody with a weapon, great. That's good. But God says, and children, think about this one. God says that if you've called your brother a fool, looked at your sister and called her an idiot, you're a murderer. God does not grade in a curve. God won't allow us to replace his holy, perfect, righteous requirements, his grading scale, with our own more manageable grading scale. No, God requires absolute, unadulterated perfection. Perfect, untainted love of him. Perfect, spotless love for our neighbor. Well, Pastor, who then can accomplish this? You got it. Not a single one of us. You can't. I can't. Not me, not you, not the elders. None of us. Let that be a moment that your lips are silent, your tongue stopped in its tracks. Your tongue can't offer any self-defense. My tongue can offer no self-defense. Silence. Held accountable with every other tax collector, sinner, drug dealer, prostitute, gang member, serial killer, you name it, you and I accountable with the same lot. You're guilty, I'm guilty, we're all guilty, full stop, silence. Again, our text, for by the works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Can we live up to this perfectly, the catechism asks? No. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Can you live up to this perfectly? No. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And maybe the question starts to spin again. That pops back into our minds. But is it really that bad? Okay. I can get behind the fact that I don't personally live up to perfection. I get it. I admit that. But inclined by nature to hate God and hate my neighbor? Beloved, if that's your reaction, you need to meditate upon God's law a little bit longer. But it hits you with its full force. Go back to Matthew 5. Meditate upon that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was loving and kind and all that, of course, but he says in Matthew 5:18, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. You need some more help? Then look to Lord's Days 34 through 44. Work your way through the Ten Commandments. See what is required of the heart. That perfect standard remains intact. And unless you are more personally holy than those whom society saw in those days of Jesus as the holiest, you'll never see the smiling face of God. If you've not been confronted with your sin in this way, beloved, then I hope that today is that day for you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, recognize your own spiritual poverty, your personal moral bankruptcy. And when you see your eyes and they lift up to Christ, well, the kingdom of heaven is yours, says Jesus himself. Beloved, be brought to a point of mourning your sin, mourning your misery by the power of the Holy Spirit. See the Christ who comes as your only plea of righteousness, who comes as your comfort. See the Spirit kindle within your heart a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that you know you don't have on your own. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, look to Christ who will satisfy your soul with the bread of life, with living water. Beloved, if you are one whose mouth has been silenced, your tongue giving up on those self-defense techniques, those ways of self-acquittal, if you mourn, if you hunger, if you thirst, then how sweet does your salvation taste? What must we know to live and to die in the joy belonging to Christ? Yeah. First, how great my sin and misery actually are. But beloved, let us not stop there. Let us for a moment touch on that second thing that we must know. More to come down the road, of course. But also I must know how I'm delivered from that sin and misery. Your Bible's turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36, this is page 864. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, the woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. They said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Those who have been forgiven little. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Beloved, what have you been forgiven of? If you've been confronted with your sin and misery, you can hear no sweeter, no more beautiful words than those words of Jesus to this precious woman. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Who is this who even forgives sins? Beloved, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of Adam, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So today and all days, make your boast in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, those who are forgiven little, love little. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. So, Father, convict us by your Spirit through the law that we don't need to be forgiven of making little mistakes or doing our best and missing the mark just a little bit. But, Lord, by your Spirit, convict us of our sin in its fullness. We're not just those who have made a few mistakes, a couple of errors here and there, but Lord, those who are in sin, who are in misery, who are mourners, who are poor in spirit, who hunger, who thirst for righteousness, knowing they have none of their own. And Father, as we come to grips and to terms with the truth of the matter that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Father, then lift our eyes to heaven by faith to hear those glorious words, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. Made partakers of the heavenly, seated with Christ. Made objects of mercy for the whole world to see. Father, work this within us. Yes, break us that we may be confronted with our sin. But Lord, then lift up our eyes to heaven to see the beauty and the glory of our Savior. That our hearts would overflow with joy and gladness. That they would overflow with love for our Savior and our King. And Father, that joy, that love would overflow into everything that we do. That each day we would rise up once again in the morning, hating our sin all the more. Fighting against it, loving the good and the true, the right and the beautiful, loving you more and more, loving our neighbor more and more as we love ourselves. Father, do this as you are the only one who can do it within us. Father, do it that you may be glorified and honored throughout this entire earth, the Lord indeed in the whole cosmos. Father, we ask these things through Christ, our head, our Savior, the true vine, the one in whom our only hope is, Jesus himself. In his name we pray. Amen.